Okay, well, Tash is going to come and share with us now how she became a Christian. Tash, come and join me up here. And just remember, this morning, you are amongst friends and family. So we're for you, and we're looking forward to hear what you're going to say about what God's done for you. Thank you.
So many of you sat here today will know that I've been at this church as long as I can remember. My parents have been at this church for over 20 years, and it's a place where I've probably come nearly every Sunday since I was probably about 2 weeks old. And now I'm stood here today, 15 years later, to say I see Jesus Christ as my eternal Saviour in the front of you all. I believe that Jesus died for my sins on the cross, as prophesied thousands of years before he came to earth in Isaiah, so that I can be forgiven, and he took the burden of death and sin instead of me. Ever since I was little, I remember what I was taught in junior church. To this day, I carry the message I've been told over and over close to my heart. There was never a point in my life that I'd not regarded myself as a Christian. Everyone at school will know me as the Christian, someone that had always fallen God, and it had been abundantly clear that God has been the focus of my life for a very long time. My friends sat here today will regard me as, oh yeah, that's Tash, she's the Christian, and I was always a little bit different. Stood here today as a 15-year-old girl, I'm sure there are many other things that I'd rather be doing on a Sunday morning. I could be out meeting up with friends, or I could be in a sleeping bed with like many other teenagers. And I've struggled with this over the last couple of years as I've grown up. But everything comes back to the place I know I'd rather be on a Sunday, which is in church, because I know that God has in store for me is much greater than a couple of extra hours in bed or a day out with my friends. God has promised me eternal life in heaven. Saying no to not meeting up with friends or getting myself out of bed isn't always easy, as my parents full well know. There are times where at the weekends where I really want to meet up with friends, or days that I've been out really late the night before and can barely open my eyes in the morning. But as a family, we've always prioritised church on a Sunday morning. I'm so glad we did, because now I can stand here and say I have a really strong friendship with Jesus and God because of it. Junior church has always been a prominent group of people in my life. I've grown up in the church, growing up not only by age, but as a Christian. It started out as small Bible talks and fun and games, and then it grew into more Bible study focused, where I could look in detail at the Bible and what it was saying with a group of people that I'd pretty much grown up with, who are probably all sat here today. I had always knew that I was going to get baptised one day. I was trusting in Jesus as my personal saviour. It was just a question of when. I knew that God had worked in my heart, and I knew Jesus as my personal saviour. Last March, I was looking through Connect and saw that they were running the first baptism course here at Binscombe. I felt like God was calling me to go explore my options further, with a look to get baptised in the future. So I sat down in the manse on that evening back in spring, and I knew that I wanted to get baptised. And I learned that it was a command from Jesus to repent and be baptised, as it says in Acts 2, verse 38. After that evening back in the spring, I'd thought about everything Pete had said. Back around May, I started doing a weekly Bible study with Anna Rossiter, the children and youth worker here at Binscombe. Since then, we've been looking our way through the book of Colossians together every Monday. Getting to look at the way Christians should live, I found extremely helpful, as it's helping me set my life on the right track for the rest of my life, rooted in Christ and doing everything for Christ. I want to try and make everything I do be for God in a godly way. Today, one of the hymns we sing is In Christ Alone. In Christ Alone, I found Jesus. And I did find hope, and it was eternal life in heaven with Jesus. My mum first heard this song at Stoneleigh in 2001, when she didn't know she was pregnant with me. And one of the lines is, from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny.
Thanks, Tash. And it's just wonderful to hear, isn't it, what God's done over many years in your life, Tash. And we praise God for you and for the way he's been at work in your life. Well, we're going to pray for Tash now. Linda Ferrin, who's a family friend, a member of our church here, is going to come and pray particularly for Tash. Thanks, Linda.
Let us pray. Well, Father, we read in your word from Psalm 139 that you know everything about us. You know our thoughts, you know our ways, and you know our deeds. And Father, you know today that Natasha will go through the waters of baptism. Father, I pray for her today. I pray that she would be strong in her faith, strong in her actions, and that you would lead and guide her in everything that she does. We ask, Father, that you allow Natasha to grow in all godliness and in pure things, and when the tempter comes, lead her away and set her back on a straight path. Give her courage and boldness to witness for you. Lead Natasha through the maze of trial and tribulation that she will undoubtedly face through her young life. Thank you, Lord, for bringing Natasha to this point in her faith. Thank you, Father, that she is going to grow and be the most powerful Christian and witness for you. We give all glory to you, Lord. Now, Father, I ask that you bless Natasha, keep her, make your face to shine upon her, and give her your peace. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Linda. We're going to have our Bible reading now. And if you've not got a Bible, no worries. Sit and listen. Jean Reed is going to come and read our Bible passages from the letter of Romans in the New Testament. And over to you, Jean. Thank you.
The reading this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 1, and it can be found on page 1128. If you have a church Bible, that's page 1128. Romans chapter 1 and beginning at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Thanks, Jean. I want to spend a few moments explaining part of that Bible passage that Jean has just read to us. One of the things you'll have picked up from Tash's story is that in getting baptized today, Tash is saying, I belong to Jesus. She's saying, I belong to Jesus. It's a public way of saying that, of saying, Jesus is my saviour, he is my master, he's my Lord. Most of you have seen the Brazilian footballer Kaká's trademark t-shirt. So when he celebrates, like a World Cup game or another game, he often takes his t-shirt off, and underneath he's got an under t-shirt, and the slogan says, anyone know?
I belong to Jesus.
I belong to Jesus. And he shows that to the world. And baptism is publicly doing that. It's saying, I belong to Jesus. I am eager, I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. And that is in a world that is hostile to him and thinks he's pretty much irrelevant. We do live in a culture where it's not popular to say, I follow Jesus. You will all know that, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. He is largely seen as irrelevant to everyday life. I mean, in our liberal society, surely no one really believes what Jesus says. about him being the only way to God or about heaven and hell. And the Bible, although mainly unopened by most, is seen by many as a book of antiquated values that should have died with the dinosaurs. I mean, surely in a scientific age, haven't we grown up out of supernatural stories? And so it is interesting, I wonder if you've noticed this, that in film and media, Christians are either portrayed as wet, out-of-touch, tweed-wearing geeks, or Bible-thumping, unloving, hate-filled fundamentalists. So often those extremes, they get portrayed. And it does seem that if it feels good, Jesus does seem to say, don't do it. So don't get drunk, don't have sex out of marriage, don't use bad language, don't cheat. Why would you get baptized? Why would you stand with Jesus and say, I belong to him, I am unashamed of Jesus Christ, when he's hardly, by our cultural standards, the cool guy to hang out with? Well, we've just read from the start of a letter written in the first century by the Apostle Paul. And it was written to Christians that were living in Rome. At the time, Rome was right at the very center of the civilized world. The Roman Empire was at its height. And Rome was a cultured and a sophisticated place with a global influence. It was a place that was dominated by emperor worship. And if you refused to worship the emperor, you didn't just get bad press. You got thrown to the lions in the amphitheater for weekend entertainment. So there was a huge pressure to the people that Paul is writing to be ashamed of Jesus, to cover over the I belong to Jesus t-shirt. And yet Paul starts this letter by praying for the Christians in Rome and then telling them how much he wants to go and see them. And the reason why is because he is eager to tell them the good news about Jesus in Rome. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, even though it is costly to stand for him. And I want us to see why Paul felt like this. Why in a culture that was hostile to Jesus, Paul was eager, not ashamed, to tell people about Jesus. And why today, as Tash is getting baptized, and she's saying, I'm eager, I'm not ashamed to stand with Christ. So firstly, Paul says the gospel is something that I've got to tell you. Verses up on the screen there, let me read them to you. From verses 14 and 15. Paul says, I've got to tell you the gospel. I am a debtor both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. And he talks there about two types of people. I wonder if you noticed that. People who are Jews, people who are Gentiles. And he felt a debtor to everyone. And he felt indebted to tell other people. And he's saying, look, telling people the gospel, the good news of Jesus, it is a debt that I owe to the world. What does he mean by that? Well, Paul is not a debtor in the sense that he's taken something and therefore now owes it back to them. It's more like, imagine a friend of yours hands to me a check for £1,000 for you. Now, the moment I receive that, I am in your debt to give it to you. It's entrusted to me to pass on. A few months ago, I met with a man at Secrets Garden Centre in Milford. And over coffee, he handed me a cheque for our church building project for a huge £50,000. I don't know how big a cheque you've held. It's the biggest cheque I've ever held in my life. But it wasn't for me. It was for our church. And the moment that I held that check, I owed it to our church family to pass it on. It wasn't quite like holding £50,000 in cash. Oh, that would have been really fun. But I can remember walking out of the garden center and feeling a bit kind of shifty, checking was it still in my bag, and there was no one kind of following. Silly, really. But there was a sense of urgency to make sure I got that check safely to our treasurer. I was carrying a huge debt to our church family. It wasn't mine for keeping. I owed it to the church family to pass it on. And that is the kind of indebtedness Paul feels about the gospel. It is such fantastic news. It's like a fortune that had been entrusted to him to tell to the world. That is what the gospel's like. And for Tash today, and for every single Christian, we are entrusted with such fantastic news that no matter if it's costly, to stand with Jesus, we have got to tell you. It will be wrong. Actually, it will be immoral not to. It is such good news. Well, why is the gospel of Jesus such fantastic news? Well, the second thing Paul explains here, he explains why it is good news. He says the gospel is the only power to save you. Look at verse 16. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. So in Paul's mind, he divides the world into these two groups, Jews and Gentiles, the religious and the non-religious. I'm not sure what category you put yourself in this morning. Would you call yourself a religious person or a non-religious person? But Paul says here, I've got to tell you about the gospel because whether you are a religious person or not a religious person, it is the only power that can save you. And you know, our natural instinct is to not like that very much at all. If you're someone who's not religious at all, you're probably thinking, I don't believe it anyway. I'm a good person. Why do I need saving? And if you're a religious person, very easy to think, well, you know, I go to church, I pray. What more does God want? My religious deeds, surely they will save me on judgment day, won't they? But whether you are not a religious person at all or a religious person, we all have got something fundamentally in common according to Paul here. And that is that we need to see our need, that only the gospel of Jesus has the power to save us. Imagine for one moment, living on the British Virgin Islands just before Hurricane Irma struck. And a loud hailer goes around the streets and warns that no house on the island is safe. The only safe place is the town bunker. That is the only thing that has the power to save you from the storm. Now, what do you do with that warning? Well, you could say, I can't see the storm. I'm going to be okay. What do I need saving from? You could say, I personally built my house. It's strong enough. I'm going to be okay. It will save me. The wise thing to do would be to go to the only thing on the island that has the power to save you, the bunker. And that is what Paul's saying here. He goes on in this letter and he explains that because we naturally rebel against God, the storm of God's just judgment is coming our way, whether we believe it or not, or whether we think that our house of our religious deeds and good deeds are strong enough to save us. He says only the good news of Jesus has the power to save us. You know, like with a hurricane warning, what you do with the warning has everything to do with whether the warning is based on reliable information, whether you believe it's trustworthy information. Well, what about if God himself came and warned us that the only way to be saved from his just judgment was in Jesus? And that is precisely what the good news of Jesus is. Jesus is God in flesh, proving it with miracles, but mostly through his resurrection. Historical events that can be historically checked out. God warning us of coming judgment and making a way to save us from his just judgment. That is what Jesus does. Paul talks about it in verse 17. He explains this in our third point this morning, that the gospel is God's righteousness given to you. Let me explain that. Let me read the verse first of all, verse 17. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, it talks there about God's righteousness being revealed, being shown. And it simply means this. God makes a way for guilty people like you and me, who could never be good enough before God, to be made righteous, right in his sight, forgiven by him. And so thinking that we've lived a good life, so surely God will accept us, or that we've lived a religious life of church attendance, pious devotion, so surely God will accept us, it's a bit like sheltering in a homemade shack in the face of a hurricane. You're going to get swept away. The only safe place is sheltering in, trusting in Jesus' death on the cross for us. Now, what does the angel say? If you do Christmas at all at church, what does the angel say to Mary about what Jesus will do? The angel says he will save his people from their sins. And on the cross, Jesus willingly took the just hurricane of God's punishment for sinful people like you and me, so that we might be righteous before God, declared right with God, even though we're sinful and don't deserve it. Because the cross, that is how our sins can be washed away. The offense of our sin before God can be taken away. But, and here's the take home this morning, Paul has one last thing about the gospel in these verses. And it's simply this. You've got to believe it. Just look again at verses 16 and 17 and notice what it says there about belief and faith. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation, who to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by or comes to us by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And you know, this is pretty humbling, isn't it? We've been talking about the gospel being good news. But, you know, you have to believe the bad news about yourself before you can see why this is such good news. The bad news is you can't save yourself. I can't save myself. Our good deeds, our religious deeds, they count for absolutely nothing in terms of getting us right with God. They will not stand the storm of God's judgment ahead. The good news is this, that Jesus' death has power to save us, if only we will trust in him. But you have personally got to put your faith in his death for you on the cross, to save you. There's no use knowing on the British Virgin Islands, when the storm is coming in, it's no use knowing that there is a town bunker where you could be safe. You've got to get to it and put your faith in it. And the same with Jesus. No use just knowing that he can save, that he came to save his people from their sins, he died on the cross for our sins, without having the humility to say, I need that. I need to turn from my life of living for me and turn to God and ask his forgiveness because Jesus died in my place. It's seeing that your only hope of salvation is believing the good news that Jesus saves. So the big question is, will you do that today? Will you do that today? And we will respond to that in one of two ways. Either we will or we won't. There's not a kind of middle ground. That is what Tash has done. You've heard her story. That is what Tash is saying in getting baptized. She's saying, I am eager. I am not ashamed to stand with Jesus Christ. I belong to him, and I've got to tell you this. Why? She's saying, because only Jesus has power to save. She's saying, all my good and religious deeds, they count for nothing. But through faith in Jesus' death for me, I've been forgiven. God's righteousness has been given to me. I'm right with him, in other words. And I'm unashamed. I belong to Jesus Christ.